Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I want to encourage you to find a place. If you haven't done so already, you'll want to pick up a worship bulletin. And I'm sure that there are folks who would be very happy to help you get one of those if you don't have one already. In fact, I'll just point out Kevin Gu, who's walking toward the information table and wearing the blue blazer. He'd be happy to help you get a bulletin so that you can have that for the worship music and also for the other announcements and prayer requests and things that are listed there. In fact, let me ask you to pay attention to that worship bulletin for just a moment, if you would. On the last page, there is a little panel that says, "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church." And I'd like to encourage you to pull that little panel off and fill it out this morning, perhaps even as I'm making some announcements and things, because once we get kind of going in worship, lots of times you'll forget about doing that. And if you'll go ahead and use this as an opportunity to communicate with us, number one, if you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you and say we thank God for you and for the opportunity to worship together today with you. And we'd like to ask you to give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And in return, we want to promise this week on Wednesday when our men meet together, we'll pray for you and for God's blessings and help in your life. And then if there are other things, concerns, or prayer requests that you'd like to communicate, that's a great way to do that. And we'll ask you to drop that in the offering plate as that part of our worship comes after the preaching this morning. You'll notice that there are prayer requests that are printed on page 11, and I'd like to add one to those at least. Sean's brother, Jordan, is going to be heading back to Iraq. He's in the Army. He's spent about a year there and has been home for about 10 days and is turning around to go back. And so we want to be praying for him as well as remembering other folks. It's nice to be able to have names to attach to our prayers as we're praying for folks in the military. And there are some other things there even about Jay and what's going on with him. So you'll want to be praying for them. And that gives us a little more specificity, some particularness to our prayers this morning. So pray for Jordan, if you would, and for his safety and as he's heading back to Iraq. Some other announcements that are there, just as a reminder, we'll be meeting next Sunday evening for a members meeting. That's not a meeting that's exclusively for members, but we do ask our members to be here unless God has removed you and out of town or something like that, or taking you home to be with Jesus. We'd like for you to come and be with us in those members' meetings, okay? So that's time for us to just see what's happening. And also, if you're not a member of our body, we ask you to come and be a part of that and see how we do things. Sometimes Baptist churches are notoriously noted for their what we used to call business meetings. And I can remember some of those growing up. And in God's mercy and kindness, we've had a great spirit of unity and peace and harmony in our body, and that's reflected in those members' meetings. And so I encourage you to come and just be a part of that. So those are some gathering announcements and things that are going on. But the primary purpose for which we've gathered is to worship the Lord. I hope that you have a worship bulletin nearby. We're going to look at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. We begin our worship with God's Word because we are bound to worship Him in the ways that He's described in the Scriptures. And so we remember and understand that God's Word calls us to worship Him. So we'll be reading that in just a moment and then singing together from these songs. And I want to encourage you that as we're thinking about our singing this morning, our expressions of our thankfulness to God, that there's a call here, I think, to give ourselves to it heartily. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning as we consider the goodness that God has demonstrated to us and the way that we get to express our thanks for that in these songs. Now, I understand that sometimes maybe the songs you've been listening to or using in your own personal worship times during the week may be different from these. Maybe these tunes are unfamiliar. And the reality is that we're not going to be able to do exactly the songs only that you know all the time every week, right? But we try to give lyrics and tunes and things that are appropriate for worship, and hopefully that'll help. And as we give ourselves to that also, that will help us to worship the Lord. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 is our scripture reading to begin worship this morning. And when you found that in your Bibles, or if you want to just use that on your worship bulletin, I invite you to stand with me, please, as we sing together. As we read, I'll read for you from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is a great reminder for us this morning, isn't it? And particularly, if you feel like you've been stuck in the drudge and the difficulty and the circumstance of the brokenness of life this week, be reminded that the Lord redeems us from the pit. Be reminded that the Lord crowns us with steadfast love and with loving kindness and with mercies that are good for us. And so let these things encourage your heart and your soul, even as we sing this morning. Now, as we sing, remember this psalm that's based on Psalm 18 is one of those echoing songs. So guys, we'll begin. The ladies will follow. And gentlemen, if you'll help us and lead us as we worship. Guys, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Guys, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. We continue to exalt the Lord, to recognize His character and His greatness as we sing of His goodness in the hymn, again, that's based on a psalm. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. It calls the very depths of our souls to praise Him.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his name. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. And Lord created seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness He will maintain. He daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free, raises those bowed down with anguish, the sightless eye to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger He befriends, helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all, God reigns forever, through all ages He is King. Unto Him, your God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sing.
Would you pray together with me, please? Oh God, how good You are to call us together on the Lord's Day, week after week after week, to worship You. We thank You, oh God, for giving us not this religious duty to maintain necessarily or a box to check off, but a gracious means that calls us together with Your people to exalt and to honor You, to recognize You as our great King. And we do pray, oh God, that You would be exalted in this place together today as we have gathered. We pray that we would be reminded that You are our God and our King forever and ever, that You will reign over all of Your creation for the praise and glory and honor of Your own great name. Oh God, we praise You because You have indeed, through Christ, redeemed us from the pit. You have indeed healed the disease of our sin sickness. And You are in the process of renovating and changing us until one day we will be renewed perfectly, even as You created us to be. To live with You, to glorify You, to honor You perfectly and sinlessly forever and ever and ever. Oh God, until that day, we thank You for the Holy Spirit to whom You have given us. We thank You for the One who reigns in us to teach us, to guide us, to convict us of sin, to call us to obedience. We thank You for Your Word, O God, which guides us in our obedience. And we thank You that we can joyfully submit to Your Word now because of this redeeming work that You have done in our hearts. Oh God, we praise You for all these good gifts that You have given. We remember Your benefits and the kindness that You have shown to us in Christ and praise You because of it. Oh God, grant us, I pray, hearts that are ready to praise You, hearts that are tuned to sing of Your grace this morning, hearts that are ready to give You the praise that You are due. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Continue to sing with me on page 3. The worthiness of our great God, worthy of worship and praise.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory. Of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of a life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Continuing in Psalm 103, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Would you stand together with me as we sing of this mercy that God has demonstrated toward us in Christ? Thy mercy, my God. Thy mercy.
Mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without Thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through Thy free goodness, my spirits revive. And He that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart. The thunders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by Thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Father of mercies, Thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of Thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and right. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
Thank you. Please be seated. And as you're doing so, this reminder from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the mercy of which we have sung in the hymn preceding, and the mercy upon which we cast our hope for forgiveness of sin. And so I encourage you even now, based on this mercy that's promised from the Scriptures and God's Word, to flee to Christ in silent prayer of repentance and faith. You know, it's the reality of our lives that even this morning, as we've been coming together, we've been sinful. And so our goal in coming together in worship is not to cast a bomb over that or pretend that it doesn't exist, but to keep pointing you back to Christ and calling you to run to Him. And so we have praised God for His greatness. We've recognized that He is worthy of our obedience and our honor. We've called upon His mercy as we've sung. And now I encourage you even very personally to run to Christ and call upon this same mercy for your own hope. Would you spend a moment in silent prayer, repentance, and faith? Sovereign God, not only have you called us out of darkness into light, not only have you brought us from death unto life, but in Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have given to us everything that is necessary to live a godly life. We praise you for all of your good and kind provisions. You have not left us to ourselves in any of these things. You have called us to these things and then provided for us the grace and the mercy that is necessary for them. And for these things we give you thanks and praise this morning. We do ask you for your help, O God, as we desire to press after you by the grace that you have given and unto the praise and glory of that same grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me and sing of this goodness that God has provided in the person of Christ and all of His goodness for us.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven's hands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on me and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Hold him there, the face of my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory. One with himself I cannot die. My loan is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ the Lord. My Christ, my Savior, my God. With Christ, my Savior, my God.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 89, verses 1 through 18. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 18. This psalm was written by Ethan the Ezrahite, probably during the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. The entire psalm recounts God's faithfulness in the midst of afflictions and troubles. And I'll just sort of go a bit beyond where we're going to read this morning just to give you some context. In verse 38, you see that Ethan says of the Lord, "You have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed." And then in verse 46, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" This psalm takes a familiar pattern of sort of expressing the troubles and afflictions of the heart felt by the psalmist and then recounting God's faithfulness afterward and hope and trust in him. But the beginning of this psalm, which we're going to read this morning, records Ethan's prayer before his complaint. Here he acknowledges God's faithfulness and calls to account God's covenant promise with David that he would build for David a throne for all generations. verses 5 through 14, ascribe to the Lord his greatness over heaven and earth and over all the affairs of men. What a wonderful prelude to crying out to God for salvation and restoration. And then in verses 15 through 18, we have recorded the blessings promised to those who walk with God. So if any are afflicted this morning, feeling that God has in some way forsaken them, or even just feeling some distance from God, let us take the example of Ethan and apply it. Let's remember the promise of God that he will never forsake us, nor will he leave us. And then let us ascribe to him his greatness and trust that he will in the end do us good. Let's read Psalm 89, verses 1 through 18. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. May the Lord add blessings to his the reading of his word. One note before I pray, I'll mention this as I pray. Debbie Reeves, this is not in your bulletin, is experiencing some times of fever that have gone on for a couple of days. So we're going to pray for her this morning. That's what I'll be referring to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, it is easy for us to become wrapped up in our present circumstances, to be able to see no further than the situations that we are wrestling with the trials and tribulations that we face. And we know, Father, that you have given us these things to strengthen our souls and to increase our faith, that we might not rely upon ourselves, but always to be looking toward you as our sole provider and our sufficiency in all things. So for these reasons, Lord, we give you thanks for the difficulties that we face each week. And I am sure there are some among us this morning who are experiencing the kind of afflictions that Ethan refers to in this psalm. And Lord, we pray that you would, just as he was able to, that these would be able to praise you, Father, to recount and recall your covenant faithfulness, to call upon the promises of God, that they might rest fully upon those. And Father, we thank you that you have all things in your hand, that you are sovereign over heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and that there is no nation that will have its way against your will, but all things are happening according to your sovereign plan and your goodwill. And for these things we give thanks, Lord, and we look to you as our strength and our Redeemer and as our refuge. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this body to gather weekly and to encourage one another, and we pray that you would work within us as individuals to recognize our roles in this church, and then corporately, Father, won't you abide with us by your Holy Spirit in our midst, causing us and helping us to love one another, preferring one another, and to build each other up in love and good works. Lord, we think of some who are away from us now this morning, serving in Iraq and elsewhere in our armed forces. We pray for your sustaining grace in their lives. Oh God, do not leave them or forsake them. Might you be ever real and present in their lives. Might your Holy Spirit comfort them even this day as they are perhaps destitute of fellowship and the preaching of the word. Might your holy word be a comfort to them, Father. Feed them, we pray, by your Spirit directly through the word. Lord, we thank you that Jay Uten has experienced some hopeful signs of gospel progress in his ministry in Iraq. And we do pray, oh God, that you would sustain him, give him encouragement. And Father, for those who may be hearing of the gospel for the first time, won't you claim a people for yourself, even in Iraq? Oh God, among the U.S. and allied forces, and then especially, Lord, among the Iraqis as well, might the witness of your people go far and wide in that nation which so needs Christ. Lord, we think of others who are going overseas soon, for James Shirley, who will be visiting Brazil, and we ask that you would spiritually build him up, that he might be able to minister in meaningful ways during his trip. And for our pastor as he prepares for his preaching in Brazil, we pray that you would anoint him with the Holy Spirit, that the topics he chooses and the preparations that he makes would be fruitful and anointed by the Holy Spirit, that the word might go out among your people there and not return empty or void. And Father, we do pray for Debbie Reeves, that you would strengthen her, oh God. I pray that whatever doctors are giving her care would have wisdom, and that you would graciously protect the beautiful life that is in her womb and sustain her and her whole family as she goes through this time of sickness. We look to you confidently, God, knowing that you will sovereignly work out your will, and you are our great hope this morning. Father, as we turn to your word now to be preached, we pray for our pastor that you would anoint him with power and unction of the Holy Ghost. Might your people prepare their hearts to receive your word, to take it seriously, not to look at it as in a mirror and then to walk away, but to see ourselves reflected in the word, and then, oh God, to take definite and purposeful action, relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, that we might profit from the preaching of your word. And, oh God, if there be those among us who do not know you savingly, we pray for them this morning. Oh, Father, might they see their need of Christ. Might they see their desperate condition, the hopelessness of the sin with which they tangle every day. And, God, might they flee to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.
Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 27. Mark 11, verse 27, we'll read through the end of the chapter together in verse 33. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Have you ever heard one child say to another, You're not the boss of me. You ever heard that? Or maybe you've heard someone in a little altercation say, "So who died and left you in charge?" Those kinds of comments that we have all heard and perhaps have even made are a reflection of our natural tendency to resist authority and control. We have a fallen nature, a corrupted set of affections or desires, a heart inclination towards doing our own thing, setting our own way. It's as old as Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous of the fact that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. Cain had gone his own way, offering his own kind of sacrifice, trying to come to God in his own way, and was rejected. And out of that sense of rebellion, then killed his brother. We find the same kind of thing going on in Mark chapter 11, verse 27 and following, as the disciples have seen Jesus come into Jerusalem, remember, and clear the temple. He's gone through and turned over all the vendors' tables, driven out the money changers and the sellers of items, and has blocked the pathway of those who are using the temple courtyard as a shortcut on their pathway from one part of the city to the other. And now they see Jesus. Luke and Matthew both tell us in the temple, in the courtyard someplace, they're teaching, carrying on some lessons, instructing others. And this official band of religious leaders, all loaded for bear, come walking up to Jesus. And it tells us they're scribes and Pharisees and elders. So we have a sense of the member of the Sanhedrin coming there to ask Jesus, since Jesus has been on this official action in the temple, on what basis are you doing these kinds of things? And we have the same tendency in our heart that was expressed in Cain, that was expressed by these guys. We do the same thing. Who's in charge here? Who told you you could do this? And why should we or I submit to you and what you're telling me to do? I have my own idea about the directions that I should go. I think I know what's best for me, and I think I want to go in my own way. And so I want you to understand that basically this morning. I dare say that there's hardly anyone in the room this morning who wouldn't look at this passage, see that the authority of Jesus is being challenged, understand that Jesus is authority, He is the authority over our lives, and recognize that and verbally confess it. And yet, we need to be reminded of the tendency in our hearts to resist and rebel against authority and understand that Jesus is calling us to recognize His authority in particular areas of our lives and then reckon with the reality that it is a foolishness to reject that call. Very simple premise and lesson this morning. But the emphasis or the real point of press this morning might be to realize that all of us still have this tendency, vestiges of this rebellious attitude in our hearts. And even though we understand intellectually that Jesus is the authority of our lives, there might still be, and probably are, most likely, places in our lives where we are saying, you know what, by what authority do you call me to do this? And who sent you to tell me this or that? So I'd like for us to think about those ideas basically. The authority of Christ, the call that He places on our lives to submit to His authority, and the foolishness and the self-deception that can come in the rejection of that authority. So let's think first of all this morning about the fact that we naturally resist authority. We chafe against authority. You know what chafing is? That's a great word that sometimes we don't actually understand. That's what happens when I go out for a walk on these summer mornings, you know, and I get sweaty and my t-shirt's all sweaty because of all the humidity and my skin begins to chafe because it's rubbing together and everything. My arms and my legs and my knees and my head and my ears and everything seems to chafe in this horrible humidity. And it's irritating. And that's what authority seems to us sometimes, is irritating. We chafe against the call of Christ. And that's exactly what's going on with these guys in verses 27 and 28. These religious leaders come with all of their religious qualifications and credentials. Some of these guys can trace themselves all the way back to the priesthood of Aaron, Moses' brother. And so they've got like records that can trace their heritage all the way back to this authoritative spokesman of God, Aaron, the priest of God. And they are the priests now. They are the spokesman for God now. They are the ones who are in charge now of religious things in Jerusalem. And they come to Jesus to say, and so what are your credentials? On what basis are you saying and doing the things that you've just done? They sort of remind me of a group of Baptist deacons coming up to a preacher after a message that has touched a scriptural issue that's kind of knotty or thorny, and they didn't exactly like what they heard. And they sort of corner this preacher over in the side and say, you know what? We don't like what you just said about that. We disagree. Ain't right. Now, the analogy quickly breaks down because I understand that pastors are not Jesus, okay? We're not infallible like Jesus and so forth. And I also know that all deacons are not mean and ornery. We have two deacons here who are really pretty nice guys. And I appreciate their ministry amongst us. But there are deacons and other folks in the church who will come up to a little young pastor sometimes and say, you know what, I've been here for 137 years, and my daddy was here before me, and his daddy before him, and you're not going to come in here and just start teaching this old wild, crazy stuff. We know what we believe, and we've outlasted a lot of preachers, and we'll outlast you too, boy. That's kind of how the thing goes. And that's essentially what's going on in this situation. These guys have come up to Jesus, and they don't like what he's been talking about or saying. And now, I want to be very, very clear in that I'm not calling for an absolute or blind submission to the authority of the elders in the church. I'm not saying that elders or teachers in the church are infallible. In fact, the very best of men are men at best. You've heard that old little saying there. And our hope should never be in any teacher or pastor or elder or deacon or author or any other human being. Our hope is to be in Christ and in Christ alone. Christ alone is the authority for our lives, but we must always be ready to submit to Him through the teaching of the Scriptures. And the question that I'm laying before you this morning is this. Are you doing that? Do you find in your life a regular running to Christ and submitting to Him? Is this the issue of your heart? Now, I want you to hear this warning regarding rebellion against the authority of God. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 2. We're going to read this entire psalm together. And there is there's an encouraging and neat and easy study in Psalm chapter 2. The 12 verses break up into four very neatly divided conversations, if you will. The first of those is sort of a narrator who's asking or posing a question that describes the condition of the hearts of men. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Hear this description of the tendency of the heart of man to say that we do not want to come under the authority of God. We don't want to hear what God's Word has to say. We don't want to respond in obedience to what Christ is calling us to. And then in verses 4 through 6 is the voice of God who, and we hear this description or response of His, description of His response to this rebellious attitude. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. For those of us who are contemplating the idea of a rebellious heart against God, and for those of us who might have some picture, mental picture of God walking around in heaven, wringing His hands over the rebellious of His creatures and trying to figure out what to do with them, here's an accurate help for you. Here's a reminder that God does not even get up from His seat. The Scripture says He sits in heaven and He laughs at them in derision. God doesn't leap up from His seat and say, what am I going to do about Paul's rebellion? Paul's rebellion is nothing to Him. It causes Him to, what? You're silly. It's a scoffing derision that would respond to our puny fury and rebellion against him. And verses 7 through 9 then are the voice of Christ. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is Christ looking to the day of His resurrection, the power of God that will exalt Him to the place of absolute reign and rule over all of His creation, and the day in which He will put His enemies under His feet as a footstool. And verses 10 through 12 are then the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Hear the gentle call, the wooing voice of God calling you to repentance, calling you to submission, calling you to bow before the King of all creation, of all the universe, and heed the warning against rebellion against this God who laughs in derision at that kind of thing. Now, I understand that we swim in a culture that scoffs at authority and that doesn't even consider the reality of such a thing as absolute truth. I understand that we're swimming in a culture of relativism, that what's true to you is true and what's true to me is true and we're both right. That's the kind of culture in which we're swimming today. And so these things may ring sort of hollow on the ear, especially of those that you talk with who are unbelievers today and wrestle around with those ideas. He just teaches. And the response to that is always, what, amazement. People back up and say, this guy teaches with, what, authority. So Jesus' own assertion is of His authority. Don't for one minute ever think about Jesus as anything less than authoritative, divine God speaking the Word of God to us through the Scriptures. Now, this is the place, I think, where we have to start in all of our thinkings about our spiritual life. Too often, in American Christianity, we tend to think about Christianity in terms of its benefits. Comfort, happiness, peace of mind, reduced stress. I recently read the testimony of someone in a magazine, a baseball player, who they're holding up as an example of a Christian testimony. And his testimony was something like this. It's not a quote, but it's pretty close. I can remember useless information, so sports stuff I can remember. He said, I used to be always stressed about producing and getting base hits, but now God helps me not be so stressed. Comfort, happiness, reduced stress. To be honest, those are things that John Stott calls false evangelical promises. And I believe those are things you can get from a puppy and a blizzard and a chiropractor. If you like puppies, they comfort you. It's supposed to help people get over their sicknesses. Happiness is a blizzard. Yeah, we can argue about that, but happiness is a blizzard. You know, and chiropractors, I just feel better, I guess. I've never been to one, but that's what I hear say, okay? Those are not the promises of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is Christ Himself. Freedom from sin in Christ. Righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. The forgiveness from God that is provided through Christ. Those are the promises of the gospel. And so, at the place that we're trying to evaluate our own spiritual lives, what the questions we shouldn't be asking is, am I more at ease? Am I happier? Am I feeling more comfortable? But do I know Christ? And am I seeing the character of Christ formed in me? 2 Peter chapter 1 says that as we grow in Christ, we are to be pursuing certain virtues. We're going to look at those, Lord willing, before we finish this morning. But the call is to be seeing the character of Christ formed in us. And we do that by submitting to Him at the point that that Christ says through the Scriptures, this is not right about your life. Submit to this to be changed, to be different. We respond in obedience. That's, by the way, the place that we begin with unbelievers as well. I think it is an offense to the work of Christ to see evangelism as trying to get people to change their opinion about God. Evangelism is calling people to this Christ who is ruling and reigning over all His universe as their authority, to submit to Him. And again, we can't cover all of what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being mean and ornery and beating people with a gospel stick and stuff like that. But it's about what we're calling them to. Not the method or the way we're doing it. It's about the end that we're calling them to, okay? So that's just a little side note. I think I maybe forgot to give you point two of this message. Yeah, Jesus calls us to reckon with His authority. That's what we're talking about. And the way we're reckoning with that is a good, healthy spiritual examination. Thirdly, finally, anything less than submission to Jesus' authority is a foolish self-deception. Notice in verse 33 the response of these people to Jesus' claim to authority. This veiled, albeit veiled, claim in the question that He asks, they know that Jesus is saying, John proclaimed me as this authoritative divine Messiah. What do you think? How will you reckon with this claim? And then we see their response in verse 33. So they answer Jesus, we do not know. Now, I don't mean to sound harsh or hard to get along with at this point when I say that anything less than submission is a foolish self-deception. But I think that's what's revealed to us in verse 33 when these guys say, we don't know. Do they really not know? They're not just saying, well, we're not sure. Help us. Teach us. They've thought through what their options are, and they are like the man who evades an appeal to his conscience by lying. Because that's essentially what they do. When they say, we don't know, they're lying. They're not telling the truth. They do know something, but they're not willing to say what it is that they know. In their fear of man, we're afraid if we say John's message was not from heaven, the people will rebel against us. In their fear of man and in their hatred of Christ, they lie. Many will evade appeals to their consciences by doing that. When pressed to attend to our souls, we will often lie. Well, I try to follow Christ, but I just can't seem to make it over the hump. Or, well, I just don't have time to attend to reading the Scriptures regularly. Or, I don't feel called to come and pray with the folks who gather at the church to pray. Or I just don't see evangelism as my personal gift. And so I don't think that I need to share the gospel with people. You know, we can come up with tons and tons of stuff like that that are a result of us being called to examine our souls and look at our own hearts and not liking what we're seeing. When called to obedience, we give false excuses. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. This is not the same circumstance, but a similar one in John, where someone is saying, on what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus says, if you desire to do the will of God, you will recognize the authority of the message. And I think that tells us that these guys who are coming to attack the authority of Christ at the very beginning have no desire to obey God. The desire of their heart is never to know the will of God. It's only to attack the authority of Christ. And they pretty much seal the deal in verse 33 when they lie to Jesus saying they don't know. J.C. Ryle says, the ruin of thousands is simply this. They deal dishonestly with their own souls. Many will pretend that difficulty keeps them from serving Christ, while in reality they love darkness better than light and have no honest desire to change. Now, why am I talking about this foolish deception? Because The unwillingness to submit to the authority of Christ leads us to a place of lying, of thinking that our souls are in a good condition when they are not, and of even possibly falling into a place of near blindness. And I want to encourage you to look to 2 Peter with me for just a moment. I realize that I'm trying to do the near impossible today to think about worldviews and absolute truth and the authority of Christ and the obedience of Christians. And now we're going to look at a passage that needs a couple of hours exposition, and I'm going to try to do it in about 3 minutes. But perhaps this will pique your interest to think about this passage a little bit. Beginning in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 3, the Scripture talks about the fact that God has granted to us divine power and all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And if you'll just slip on down to verse 5 with me, this is that list of virtues that I mentioned earlier. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the call that's placed upon our lives to be regularly submitting our lives to Christ, to see the character of Christ formed in us. Verse 9 goes on to say, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." There's a lot of great argument about whether this is speaking to the loss of salvation, which we believe the whole testimony of Scripture would say is impossible. And therefore, I think this is speaking to those who are Christians, particularly because of the language that's used in verse 10 when Peter says, "Therefore, brothers." It's the only time he uses it in either epistle. It's a term of deep affection and kinship, closeness. So I think he's speaking of Christian brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." And I'd like for you to shift back up there in the middle part of verse 9 for a moment. When the Scripture says that he's nearsighted, it's the same word that we would use for... It's a compound word that means to squint or to close the eyes or blink the eyes. It's exactly what I would be doing right now if I were trying to see you, because I'm nearsighted and now your faces are a blur without my glasses. So if I want to see you, I do this. And I still can't get you into focus. I can't squeeze my eyeball enough to get the lens in the right shape. That's the idea, though. It's the sense of a person who has lost their ability to look off to things in the distance. When I think of a Christian looking off to things in the distance, we're not so much talking about a mountain that's far away or a sign that's down the road, but the things that God has promised that are invisible, that are mentioned over in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." And so, I think that The passage in 2 Peter is speaking to the loss of the gain, the loss of the sight of the invisible things that God has promised, of the things that God holds out to those who have trusted Him and who are believing Him and who are pressing after those things that He has promised. They become nearsighted so that they are blind, almost casting now a vision on the things around them, close up, that they can see the world, the things they can touch and put their hands to and lay their hands on. And they have gotten to a place in their spiritual life where those things out there beyond them are no longer precious. And there's a foolish self-deception about the spiritual health of their souls, almost even to the point of having forgotten that they've been cleansed of their sins. They've forgotten what God has called them to be. They've forgotten what God has called them to set their sights on and to pursue those virtues that are mentioned back in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And so, for the believer, we have to be careful of this self-deception, of a blindness that can creep up, of an unwillingness to examine the soul and to look at our hearts and to see what is going on there in regard to our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the warning having been given there in verse 9, the practice in verse 10 is described. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And so it's a pressing after these things. It's a regular seeking after Christ and saying, how can I submit to you today? How can I show you you are my authority and my king and my God and my ruler? How can I submit my heart and my attitudes and my life and everything that is in me to Christ? This is a grace of obedience that God grants to us that then becomes our assurance. As we see those things going on, those are the things that bolster our hope that we belong to Christ. It's not some self-concocted version of the Christian life that leads to deception. Now, the end of those self-deceived men in Mark chapter 11 is described in Mark chapter 12 in the parable of the sower and the landowner, those who had killed the son who finally came and so forth. That's the end of those men, that they would be rejected. And I guess the call before you this morning is first of all at the point of children or others in our midst who might be unbelievers. Our call to you regularly is to submit to Christ, to repent of your sin, and flee to Christ today. Don't pretend that you have a self-concocted religion or relationship with God that you feel comfortable about, that's on a happy basis with you. Your relationship to God needs to be on a right basis according to the Scriptures. Okay? And the Scriptures call us to this regular submission to Christ that will be producing these things in our lives. And believer, let me call you to realize that at the very point that we stop examining the soul, at the point that we say, you know what? I am well fed and happy and in good relationship with God. I can't see on my radar screen anything about my life that needs to be different according to the Scriptures. I'm in good shape. You are in desperate danger. You are in desperate danger. You have no longer seen the authority of Christ expressed in the Scriptures pressing its way down into the deeper places of your life to uncover that which needs to be brought into submission to Christ. Okay? And so, wherever you find yourself today, an unbeliever, don't stay there. Flee to Christ now. Run to Christ. If you find yourself in the place of not caring, run to Christ and say, help me to care. Help me to worry about my soul. Help me to be concerned about my eternal salvation. If you're the believer who is feeling kind of fat and happy, then flee to Christ today. Say, God, break up the fallow ground of my inattentiveness, my apathy to the condition of my soul, my heart. And if you're the dear Christian today who sees so much wrong with your life that you fear that nothing ever will happen or change or get better, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ who takes all of your brokenness and transforms it. It takes all of the things that are wrong about us. I keep saying you, like I've something I kind of arrived. Who takes all the things that are broken and wrong about us, twisted, and reforms them, makes them right, renovates, brings to life, back into alignment with His design and His will. Pray together with me. Oh God, may we be marked as a people who not only say with our lips, I believe the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, but who find ourselves submitting to it. May we be marked as a people not only who say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a people whose lives reflect a loving obedience. May we be marked, O God, as those who, though trembling and fearful, knowing that there is no worth in us that gives us a merit before you, have a confidence that because of Christ you have set your love upon us and that you will not let us go, that you will keep us for your own glory and praise and grace forever and ever and ever, and that you have even now begun working out the character and the purpose of Christ in us. May we find ourselves submitting to this with great hopefulness and confidence today. God, would you give us grace to respond in repentance and faith to the call and the command of the gospel upon our lives in the particular ways that we find that being worked out in each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take just a moment to reflect back across these things and ask God to make what is unclear clear, to give you grace to respond, or to put your finger maybe on one particular area of life in which you've been resisting His will and command. Say, God, would you give me grace to obey you in this particular area and to submit to your authority? Take just a moment to do that in reflection, if you would. Sovereign God, in a day of constant electronic noise and input and busyness, we do not often practice times of quietness to contemplate the condition of our souls. We pray for grace to do so more often, to do so regularly, and to have the direction of the Word of God to be brought to bear on our very souls. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you with this one point of application now, that you might take time out through the week to take some quiet times of quiet contemplation to consider your own soul in the Word of God. Open up God's Word, ask God to show you what needs to be different about you, so forth. Take some times of quietness. We really do, especially when we have large families or when we're busy, when you're a student, have a lot going on, we don't take times out of quietness. So let me encourage you to practice the discipline of quietness some this week. We want to continue to worship the Lord together with our tithes and offerings. It's our great privilege to be able to give to God. It's not something that God needs from us, and yet He's commanded us to worship Him in this way, and so it's our great joy and honor to do so. And just as a reminder, if you're a guest or if you pulled out one of those little doodads, the little panels, please place that in the offering plate this morning, and that would be our great pleasure to respond and pray for you. Stand together with me, would you? Page 7, worship bulletin, words to the song. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is
All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordained? Praise to the Lord, who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with His love He befriends you. Praise to the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom has made you. Decked you with health and with loving and guided and stayed. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to our shame. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath come now with praise as before. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we determine by God's grace the same exact thing, to look to nothing in terms of human wisdom or external things to make us right with God, but the Word of Christ and Christ Himself alone. May God give us grace to respond to Him in obedience today. And may God help you in this week to know Christ and Him crucified as a powerful working of God in your life to see these things come to pass, to press after these virtues that we have mentioned, to know obedience. If you have questions about some of these things, or it just doesn't make sense, or you just plain disagree with me, would you come and talk with me? I would love to dialogue with you about these things in regard to your relationship to God and what we've been speaking about this morning. Until 11:15, spend some time encouraging one another. Read the announcement that's on the newly made and freshly designed and expertly produced board. I say all those things because Ben Strout made it for us. And I think Ben Stith kind of helped with that. Maybe so. They've provided a board for us to be able to put some announcements, and we're gonna put missionary information, things about that, and outreach opportunities and evangelism stuff. We'll try to keep that in front of us by putting some things on that board in the future. Okay, so start taking notice of things that are on that. All right. So until 11:15, God bless you.